Forgiven, forgiving, forgotten. Three separate words, delicately linked, intricately explained in Scripture through example and parable and instruction. Today, we are going to talk about the first word of that threesome, and that first word is forgiven. But let's make sure that we all understand that we share an identical affliction, and that is that every one of us here today has a sin problem, and it is a significant sin problem. There are many types of sins. Your sins are different than my sins. I'm not sure that I know all of your sins. I think probably you know a lot of my sins, but at the end of the day, they're all sins. And I'm going to use an example, and this is a startling example, and it doesn't give me comfort to share it, but I think it helps to understand it. And that is that there are many types of cancer. There is stomach cancer, throat cancer, pancreatic cancer, esophageal cancer, colon cancer, breast cancer, prostate cancer. The list goes on and on. They are all different, and still they are all, at the root, cancer. Now, our sins look a little different. Each one of us has his own nature with his or her own individual desires, but at the end, it's all still sin. I'm going to read you a passage, two passages today that Paul shares with us, one from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, and then we're going to jump ahead to Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The reason I'm reading these is because Paul gives us a list, though not an exhaustive list, a list nonetheless on what sin looks like. And many people say, well, I don't even know what sin is. Well, Paul gives us a really good idea of what it is. And again, not an exhaustive list, but at least something we can look at today. Here's what he says. He says, those who live immoral lives, who are idol worshipers, adulterers, or homosexuals, will have no share in his kingdom. Neither will thieves or greedy people, drunkards, slanderers, or robbers. And then we move ahead to Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Here's what that passage says. Paul says, but when you follow your own wrong inclination, your lives will produce these evil results. Impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group, and there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, those are strong words shared by Paul, inspired by God, and given to us through the Holy Spirit, and today we get to read it. And that list, as I said, is not exhaustive, but it paints a portrait of what God views as sin. Now, Paul said in Romans 3:23, he says, we all sin. We all shall fall short of God's glorious ideal. Now, going back in verse 9, he says, all men alike are sinners. Folks, it is our nature. Unfortunately, we are in this sin thing together. Now, few people, and I don't think there are any believers, long to be in it. So the question is, how do we get out of it? Now you're going to love this. Because we have to acknowledge and first admit that we are actually in it. And I think the church, and when I say the church, I lump Covell Community Church in with every other church. And when I talk about the universal church, I am wrapping all of us in this together. I think the church has failed dramatically in recognizing this and talking about this. And let me tell you what I mean by this. In essence, I think the church has been averse to admitting that we are sinning. And I think the church says the sinners are out there and the saints are in here. And the sinners should never come in here because they would never fit in with the saints that are in here. And folks, let me tell you this right now. I don't look at myself as a saint. Rather, I look at myself as an ain't. And I believe in this church today, we are filled with ain'ts. And what I mean by that is we ain't good enough, we ain't strong enough, we ain't faithful enough, we ain't powerful enough, we ain't enough. And because of that today, we realize that if we say we ain't, then I can tell you, we realize that out there, those people need to be in here, and in here, we need to be out there, and we need to be sharing the gospel message and the truth of Jesus Christ. I don't mind being an ain't. I wish I wasn't an ain't. But unfortunately, we are all sinners with a sin nature. And we have to understand that people are looking for something better. The Apostle Paul wasn't the only one talking about sin. And he said, and he understood the concept of that concept of ain't. He got it. In fact, he even kind of talked about it. But he wasn't really the only one. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:20 says this. He says, there is not a single man in all the earth who is always good and never sins. John says in 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. Verse 10, he says, if we claim we've not sinned, we are lying and calling God a liar, for he says that we have sinned. And regarding what God says, I'm going to let him have the final word. If God says it, he means it. So, when do we know we've sinned? That's always a question. When do we know we've sinned? Fortunately, we are offered the necessary, but awful, terrible, painful, woeful, and strangely and ironically wonderful thing called conviction, which we must not run from, but rather welcome. And in many cases, we don't welcome it, we run from it. Today, we are asking God to convict us through the power of Jesus. Now, what do we know about conviction? It's not easy. It's not easy. Now, you know what the root word of conviction is, right? There's a reason why it's not easy. The root word of conviction is convict. Now, that doesn't sound good. Son, what would you like to be when you grow up? Well, I was thinking engineer, attorney, doctor, or convict. Nobody wants to be a convict. And so when I say, we should all welcome conviction, we say, wait a second, that sounds like convict. You're right. Don't have to be an English minor or major to figure that one out. We don't like it. But we are guilty. And if we are guilty, we need to be convicted of what we are guilty of. To be forgiven, some things have to happen, and one of those things is conviction. Now, let's go back. The prophet Nathan convicted David of his terrible sins that he had committed. Now, these sins are bad. And in Wednesday night Bible study, it almost feels like every Wednesday we pick on David. It's like pick on David night. But this list is bad. So here we go. Adultery. Conspiracy. Accessory, and in a weird way, to Uriah's death. And some would even say he was just a murderer. You see, the great David was an even greater sinner. So God sends Nathan to confront and convict David. Nathan uses words in that transaction, in that dialogue with David. He uses words like this as he's speaking to David. He uses words like horrible deed. How about this one? Despised the law of God. And then he throws out the M word and he says, murder. He says, David, you murder. You're guilty of murder. Now, for a moment, just think about this. Poor Nathan, he had quite the task to go and confront King David. But David had a problem. And David knew that his problem was a sin problem, and Nathan was the one to remind him of a sin problem. So all of a sudden, now David is convicted because Nathan was God's agent of conviction. You might have had people in your lives that came knocking on your door and said, hey, I hate to tell you this, but I think I know what you did. If you did, consider yourself visited by a guy like Nathan. We've all had people in our lives that have pointed out sin. In many cases, if they haven't, God will point out your sin. And the Holy Spirit is wonderful at convicting us and reminding us that we are, in fact, guilty of sin. The goal is that we will get rid of this sin. But we need to be convicted first. It's interesting when we look at what happened to Isaiah. Isaiah saw the Lord as read in Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. He was amidst the presence of the Lord. And he says this, as he's standing before the Lord, he says this. He says, my doom is sealed, for I am a foul-mouthed sinner, a member of a sinful, foul-mouthed race, and I have looked upon the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, folks, let me make sure we understand this. That's conviction. Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord. At that point, here's what happens. At that point, he understands and he sees that in the presence of the Lord, the glorious presence of the Lord, he realized at that point that he was worth nothing. He was convicted in the presence of the Lord. I hope that every single day when we wake, that we will be reminded through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when we are in the presence of the Lord and when we are in the midst of his word, that we would understand that we are all guilty of sin. And once we're there, once we understand conviction, we can move on to that next step. Because in this moment, Isaiah met conviction. Unholiness met holiness. Now let me ask you something. Where does our conviction take us? What happens next after the Holy Spirit convicts us? How do you feel when the Holy Spirit convicts you? How do I respond when the Holy Spirit talks to me? Before one is forgiven, this conviction must lead to this thing called confession. Now let's talk about Psalm 51. It's one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 51 is a very real psalm because this is where David offers his mode of conviction, confession, and repentance. We see David being contrite and sorry for what he did against Uriah and Bathsheba. This is a powerful psalm, and in Psalm 51, this is where we find David experiencing all these things. And so in verse 3, David says this. In verse 4, he says this. He says, "For I admit my shameful deed, and it haunts me day and night. It is against you, God, and you alone that I sinned and did this terrible thing." So from Nathan's conviction came David's confession. And it was real. And it was genuine. David felt bad. David knew that he had done bad. And David did not want to do the same bad thing again. You see, to be forgiven, our conviction should always lead to confession. David said in Psalm 32:6, he says, "Now I say that each believer should confess his sins to God when he is aware of them, while there is time to be forgiven. Judgment will not touch him if he does." Have you ever had someone confess a wrong to you after they wronged you? You ever had someone do that? You see, confession is always given to God. And it must be given to God regularly. And it must be given to God seriously. And it must be given to God spiritually. And by that, I mean that when we go to God, we say, "God, you may know something that I don't know, that I know you do, and so therefore, this is what I did against you." You may know that you did something against God, at which point you say, "God, you already know what I did against you, but now I recognize what I did against you. I confess my sins, take away my sins, and help me to never go back to those same sins." This is where we have to get to today. You see, we see confession being used in multiple places in the New Testament, especially in Matthew 3:6 and Mark 1:5, where the people of Judea, after hearing the words of John the Baptist, confess their sins and were baptized. I'm guessing if we heard the words of John the Baptist, we too would be convicted of our sins and would long to be baptized. But perhaps the greatest passage in Scripture regarding confession of sins and the means to be forgiven is found in 1 John 1, verse 9, where John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, this is a powerful passage. Moving back in it, in Ephesus, according to Acts 19, many individuals who were steeped in black magic confessed their evil deeds. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We're going to come back to this word cleansed. But I want to focus on the word "he." Let's talk about the pronoun "he." He. You see, when John says he is faithful and he is righteous and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, what he is saying, what John is saying is that God can do this. Now my question is, do you believe that God can do this? Do you believe that God can truly forgive your sins? Do you truly believe that your sins will never be bad enough to keep you from God long as you long to forgive, to be forgiven of your sins? You see, a lot of people say, "Well, he would never forgive me. He has no idea what I did," and I guarantee you he does. And he knows. And he's willing and he's ready to forgive you. That word "he" is important because he, God, is the one who receives our confession. He, God, is the one who deserves and who gives us our forgiveness. You see, through God, we don't deserve anything, but God says, "Well, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to forgive you." It is only through the grace of God that we can even use the word "deserve." Because in reality, none of us deserve anything. But by grace, by God's unmerited favor, he says, because you feel that conviction, because you offer this confession, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to denounce and pronounce you as forgiven. Now, that's pretty amazing. And a lot of people are walking around today with so much guilt, and they say, "I'll never be forgiven." And I can tell you that God can do things that we can't do. And one of them is to forgive me and you. This is what God does.
So let me ask you something. When is the last time that we actually confessed our sins to our Heavenly Father? When do we do it?
I love Job 1:5. I love Job. I think if we're doing the chronological daily Bible reading, you've been in Job, right? And I know a lot of people say, man, it just goes on. And I know you're tired of hearing about Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz and Elihu, right? And you're saying, I just want to get to the end. And the end's good. End of Job's good. But here's what you've realized, and if you may have missed it, and hopefully you remember it, we're going to go back and forth here today. Job 1:5, I think, is a neat passage. And for those of you who have kids, focus on Job 1:5. Because we know that Job was a righteous man. Obviously, God loved him, and God deemed him to be an important man. But in Job 1:5, here's what you'll find. In Job 1:5, you will see Job being a father of children. He goes before God and offers sacrifices in the event that his children committed sin. And I think it's one of the neatest things. I remember when I read Job as a young man before I had kids, and I thought, man, that must have been a really good dad. That he would go before the Lord and say, God, my kids probably committed sin. My kids likely committed sin, and so therefore I'm going to offer you sacrifices for their sin. No wonder he was righteous. And when I look at this and I see what Job did, here's what Job was doing. Job was saying, I'm sorry, Father, for my kids' sins. Every night I pray for my kids and my wife's sins. And I say, God, we've done things that you know about that we don't even know about. But I'm bringing them before you. And the sins that I've committed, let me tell you about. I know you already know about them, but I want you to know I know about them because the conviction worked. And there's your confession. This is what Job does. How often do we sin against our Heavenly Father? Think about everything we think and we say and we do. Can you imagine? I mean, this would be daily and continual, people. It just doesn't stop. So how often do we sin against Him? How often do we sin against each other? In James 5:16, we are told to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that we might be healed. Now, if we confess our sins to those who have wronged us, that relationship should be restored among us. I'm going to give you an example of this because I think we're good. I think we're good at confessing sin. I think so. In essence, I think if we wrong somebody with our family, hopefully the guilt will overtake us and we say, you know what, I don't know if you know this, but I did this and I'm sorry about this and so please forgive me. I did this. We had a situation with Jillian where she had wrecked her car. She had one accident. I've had like 10. And so anyway, what we did is she ran into a parked car. Now, we're good at this because I think you're forced to do this, right? You have to go and confess, right? That's especially if it's a parked car, nobody's in it. Have you ever done that? Hopefully you've never pulled off. You really need this sermon if you pulled off. So here's what happened. But she ran into a car and she called me up. I was very calm. I handled it well. And so anyway, Father, I confess, I just lied. All right. There you go. See how that works? I felt the conviction just quickly. So anyway, so we knew we had to go talk to the guy that she ran her car into. And so coincidentally, he was just coming out of the golf course. He was very excited to talk to us. And we said, sir, you don't drive a Lexus, do you? Or whatever it was. It was a nice car. And he said, yes. I said, oh boy. Well, we have something to tell you. And so he went and looked. And this was our confession. This is my daughter, Jillian, and she ran into your car. Now, here's what's neat about this. What's neat is it became very intimate, and it became very personal. This guy was great. I mean, he saw a beautiful young girl who made a mistake, and so he said, it's okay, didn't he? Okay, don't worry about it, it's fine, it can be fixed, you're okay. I mean, he handled it as well as I did. And so it was wonderful. Father, forgive me, I've sinned again. All right. So here's what we know. We know that when we do this, we know that when we confess, we know that there's something that happens. Relationships are restored. It becomes personal. It becomes intimate. You've seen this in your husband and wife relationships. If you've wronged your husband or wife and you go to them and say, listen, I know what I did. The Holy Spirit convicted me, but let me tell you what I did because I want you to know that I know what I did. And at that point, relationship is restored. That's a beautiful thing. And this is what God wants from us. He wants us to confess so we can have that relationship restored. Now, it's interesting because in James 5:9, we see that James knew there was some unrest among his people. And so he tells them, he says, this is what you need to do. He says, you need to go and confess your sins to each other. And if you don't confess your sins to each other, there will never be that restoration among each other. So this is what we know today. How often do we wrong God? We do it a lot, don't we? Do it daily and continually. How ready are we for this relationship to be restored? And when we confess our sins to God, Jesus is the only intercessor and mediator that we need to go between us and God. Listen to this. In Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, He, Jesus, is called our great high priest who allows us to now come to and approach the throne of God. Now, if you want a really good description of Jesus as the high priest, just read the whole book of Hebrews. It's really what it's all about. It's great. But we get to see that Jesus became that intercessor and that mediator for us. In essence, we pray to and we confess our sins to our Heavenly Father through Jesus our Savior. If you've ever heard anybody say, "It's in Jesus' name I pray," there's a reason why. Because now we have direct access to God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And so now He is our official intercessor and mediator. In essence, I can go to God anytime and I can say, "God, I'm talking to You. God, I'm pleading before You. God, I'm seeking forgiveness from You because of what Your Son did for me." And this is neat. And now you have instant and full and total access. I love John 14, 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me." Jesus is our intercessor. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this. Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Folks, to be forgiven, our conviction must lead to confession, and sometimes to each other, but always through Jesus to our Heavenly Father. Now, I know that there are people that don't fully understand confession. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it gets too personal. But I'm going to encourage you to do it because God wants to hear it. I'm always interested when people come up and say, "Hey, Pastor, I need to confess something to you." I'm like, "No, you need to confess anything to me. Unless you wronged me, you can confess to me. Otherwise, don't confess a thing to me. Go to the Father who loves you and wants to hear from you and wants that relationship restored with you. I'm not your mediator. I am never going to be your mediator. Jesus Christ is your intercessor. He is our intercessor, and we need Him today, and praise God that Jesus died on the cross so that we could experience this. Our confession next leads to a repentance of our sin. And here's what it sounds like. "I confess that I did it, Father, and I do not want to do it again, Father." That's what it is. Repentance is a change of heart and mind towards sin. It is a turning from sin and a turning or returning to God. That's what it is. Now, if you say, "Well, I want to repent," what you're saying is, "I just don't want to live in, commit that, deal with that same sin again. I don't like it, and I don't like who I am." And God will do something about it. Repentance is always turning from sin. In Luke 17:3, when Jesus was teaching His disciples about forgiveness, He told them, He says, "If there's a brother or sinner that has sinned against them, they should rebuke them, and then if they repent, forgive them." Repent, forgive them. Now, this is a natural progression that we experience when we have salvation. And what I mean by that is that once we've been convicted and once we confess our sins, here's what comes next. Then once we confess our sins, we can experience repentance of sin because now, once we repent of our sin, we can be assured that we are going to be forgiven of that sin. Have we repented? Have we said, "I don't like that sin. I don't like who I am. I don't like what I do. I don't like what I did." Our Heavenly Father forgives us when we choose to love and trust in Jesus. So our repentance leads to God's forgiveness. Have we repented? Has our conviction and our confession led us to a place where we no longer want to commit, live in, or love that past sin? In famous Psalm 51, going back where David says in Psalm 13, or in verse 13, he says, "I will teach your ways to other sinners, and they, guilty like me, will repent and return to you." Now, this is really neat, because here's what David's saying. David's saying, "Listen, I messed up. I made a mistake. And I'm going to tell others that I made a mistake. And what's going to happen is, my goal is that they will do what I did. My goal is that they will say that they made a mistake, and they'll repent of their sins and no longer want to commit those same sins, and they will experience repentance, which leads to forgiveness."
David got it.
In verse 10, how serious was David about his repentance and God's forgiveness? He said in that verse, he says, create in me a new clean heart, O God, filled with clean thoughts and right desires. Now, I think everybody understands cleanliness. I do believe that is the case here. Let me give you an example of this. Because we said we're going to talk about being cleaned, and cleaned is a good thing. My mom is one of the neatest, cleanest people I've ever met. Every time I call her, she's retired, nobody comes to their house. Mom, what are you doing? I'm dusting, vacuuming, I'm mopping floors. I'm thinking, who in the world has come to dirty your home? That lady just has a knack for cleaning. And so I'm going to use this as an example. I'm a little embarrassed to share this, but I have a favorite blue suit, and I love this blue suit. And I tend to wear this blue suit on special occasions. So I wore the blue suit last Wednesday night. I was going to be on the radio, and so I had a lot of meetings out of town, and so I wore the blue suit. But before I left Bloomington for the blue, I had the blue suit on before I left Bloomington to eat lunch. And I'm going to confess something to you. Isn't that weird? It's almost ironic, right? But I'm going to confess that I love dark chocolate. I love it. Like, I've got a problem, and I admit it. And so we have like 9 different varieties of dark chocolate in our refrigerator. And yeah, Jillian knows. And I mix them up every day, and that's what I love. And one of them is the Ghirardelli Squares. Have you ever seen the little Ghirardelli Squares? 72% cacao. If anybody has one now, just throw it up. Come on, give it up. Make your sacrifice. So I will eat those, and what I do is I break those in force because I'm OCD. And so my goal is to get them perfectly in force, and then I eat one at a time. Now what happens is that I do this daily, but the problem is that the chocolate always finds this particular blue suit. I can wear any suit. They'll never fall in my lap until I wear my favorite blue suit. And then I always have chocolate on my lap. And then I get to a meeting, and I'm looking down. I was on the radio Wednesday night. I look down. I'm in the middle of a break, and I looked up like, you got to be kidding me. I have chocolate on my pants. Imagine that. It was hard to focus when I knew that I had chocolate on my pants. Came home, and I said, Cam, guess what? Chocolate on the pants. The reason I bring this up is because every time I take those pants to the dry cleaner, I know the dry cleaner very well, and I know that he knows it's the blue pants, he's got chocolate on them. And here's what I know. I know that when I get my blue suit back, it's cleaned. There's no more chocolate. I don't understand dry cleaning, I just know it works. And so with that said, I know that nobody, including myself, would ever see that chocolate again. This is when you know you're forgiven. When you can say, God doesn't see that sin again. That sin is gone for me, and I don't want to commit it again. That's being cleansed. That's repentance. You see, repentance looks at, God looks at us and says, if he's repentant, he doesn't want to see. He sees nothing in it. In essence, it's gone. And folks, I would hope that we would understand that when God says it's gone, it's gone. And we are cleansed. And that's why I like talking about being clean, besides the OCD problem. What happened to David? Let's talk about it. Well, according to 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, as Nathan told him, he says, the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Now, we know what David did. Don't make me go over the list again. Adultery, accessory, conspiracy, and murder. And Nathan says, it's all good. He's forgiven you. You're not going to die from this. It's all good. Now, I'm pretty sure that you have not hit those 4 things on David's sin list. And if he was forgiven, here's what I can promise you. You can leave this church today cleansed and forgiven. That's a pretty powerful statement from God who means it. Conviction, confession, repentance allowed David to be forgiven. Folks, one of the greatest stories or parables in the Bible comes from Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. And this is the passage of the prodigal son, specifically verses 11 through 24 and 32 is what we're going to read today as our basis for our sermon text. And we're going to learn what it means to truly be forgiven. Let's read this. Our sermon text today, starting with verse 11, Jesus says in Luke 15, he says, a man had 2 sons. When the younger told his father, I want my share of your estate now instead of waiting until you die, his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and took a trip to a distant land, and there wasted all the money on parties and prostitutes. About that time, his money was gone, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the swine looked good to him, and no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have food enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger.
I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming, was filled with loving pity, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm not worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the slaves, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him, and a jeweled ring for his finger and shoes, and kill the calf we have in the fattening pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has returned to life. He was lost and is found. And so the party began. And we move on to verse 32. It says, He was dead and has now come back to life. He was lost and is found. As William Barclay once put it, this has been called the greatest short story in the world. It's a powerful biblical passage. Let's talk about it real quick. Prodigal. You've ever heard the word prodigal, and if we talk about the prodigal son, there's two tenses to that word prodigal. There is an adjective tense and a noun tense. Let's talk about it. The adjective tense of prodigal means recklessly extravagant and wasteful. If you use the noun tense, if we just said he was a prodigal, what that means is that he is one who spends lavishly and foolishly. Here's something probably even worse. He's just a spendthrift. So if we use either one of those terms, it was just not complimentary toward the younger son. Now, in Jewish law, if a father had two sons, this is the way it worked. The older father would get two-thirds of the estate. The older son would get two-thirds of the estate. The younger son would get one-third of the estate as deemed by the father. Now, we know this to be true, but here's where it gets a little uglier. The fact that the younger son asked for his inheritance before the death of his father was not only distasteful and disrespectful, folks, it was just despicable. It was awful. So for the son to learn, the father let him freely pursue his sin. Sound familiar? It's called free will, folks. It's when God says, well, if you want to do it, you go do it. And then we start the process. Conviction, confession, repentance, forgiveness. 13 and 14 of that passage, sin he did, parties and prostitutes, blowing money everywhere and not thinking about the consequences of what was gone. Now here's what we know. We also know that he broke another law. In Deuteronomy 14, 8 and Leviticus 11, 7, we know according to Jewish law that he was not supposed to have anything to do with swine or pigs. So here's where it gets worse. Pride aside, he forsook Jewish law and fed the swine. As a matter of fact, he considered the food that was going to be given to the swine good enough for him to eat. In Jewish law, that was a no-no. The law said, cursed is he who feeds the swine. That's bad. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says this. It says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home even the hired men have food enough and to spare, and here I am. Dying of hunger. Some people have called this the moment of truth. We know this as the moment of conviction, which led to his confession. You see, at this point, he knows that he's done wrong. And so in verses 18 and 21, here's that confession. This is what he's thought about saying. He says, I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. No longer worthy of being called your son. Look at 21. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I am not worthy of being called your son. That's a confession. Father, I sinned. Father, I don't even know how you could ever forgive me. Father, I am wrong. Now, next came the repentance. Look at verse 19. Here's the change. And you got to look closely. He says, please take me on, Father, as a hired man. King James Version has it, a servant. It's the low form of life right there, folks. Now, if you say, well, what does repentance look like? Let me tell you what repentance looks like. It looks like a spoiled son who went and blew all of his money on parties and prostitutes and blew everything that he had to a son who comes home and says, Father, I'm going to take anything you want to give me. I'll go to the lowest form in the place where you want to put me because I am not worthy of being your son. That is repentance. Now, how we would have known if it wouldn't have been repentance, he comes home and he says, Dad, I blew all my money. I need more. I didn't get enough of it the last time I went out. Sounds like it was a lot of fun, and yeah, I was a little hungry, but yeah, I want to go out and do it again. He didn't say that. As a matter of fact, you can get the impression here that that son was absolutely sick of his sin. That's repentance. He turned.
The prodigal no longer cared about money. Rather, he was now steeped in humility, begging and pleading for mercy. He turned from his sin and he turned back to his father. The prodigal son, and I know that's what we always call it, but folks, I think we probably would want to even consider calling it this. How about the merciful and gracious father? And how about the repentant son? Because this is what happened. He was forgiven. Folks, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Psalm 116:15 says this, the Lord is gracious and righteous and full of compassion. It's what happens, folks. That's the process of getting to that point of being forgiven. It's when we can look at God and say, God, thank you for being so full of grace, especially for someone as sinful and as loathsome as me. God's grace is amazing. Barclay once wrote this little short story about Lincoln. He says, once Abraham Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the rebellious Southerners when they had finally been defeated and returned to the Union of the United States. The questioner expected that Lincoln would take a dire vengeance. But Lincoln answered, I'll treat them as if they'd never been away. It is the wonder of the love of God that he treats us like that. Do we long to be forgiven? Do we long to go to heaven? You see, folks, I think it would be remiss if we didn't talk about it. And if you say, I want to go to heaven, then folks, today I can tell you this. We got to be forgiven. The father in the parable, verse 32, he welcomed the prodigal home. My question is, will he welcome us home when we leave this home? And I can assure you, he will if we are truly forgiven. Here's how we can be certain that we are forgiven. We will welcome the Holy Spirit's conviction. We will offer before God our confession of our sins. We will repent of and we will turn away from and we will long to be rid of our sins. And then trusting in God's great mercy and compassion and amazing grace, we will know that we are indeed forgiven of all of our sins. So I ask you one more time. If you're older, you're considering it. If you're younger, I hope you think about it. And that is, do you want to go to heaven? And if you say, I want to go to heaven, then I ask you today to be certain as you leave this church today, be certain, folks, that you are truly forgiven. We're going to close with prayer today. And this sermon is a reminder for all of us of how much we need God and how much we trust in God. And I praise God for his grace. Folks, I will tell you this. When Jesus Christ died, he tore the veil to the temple, gave us full access to God. That cataclysmic event that we know of when the crucifixion happened reminds us that we have full access to God. Today, we're going to go before God. We are going to take advantage of the access that Jesus Christ has given all of us. If you have needs or requests, feel free to come to the altar today. I will tell you, I was in the hospital last night with Stacy O'Hare. Stacy has a blood infection. She is there right now. She'll be there till Monday. So we're going to pray for her. She was in great spirits, 9 o'clock at night. She was getting ready to take a shower and didn't seem to mind that she was there at all. So we are going to pray for her, and we will continue to pray for every other person on our list that needs help. Let's go before the Lord now. Heavenly Father, we long to be forgiven of our sins, and we know that there has to be this conviction, and I pray that we'll welcome it. Father, I pray that when this conviction comes, and we know that it will come, I pray that we will offer confession of our sins. And I pray that we will take that confession and those sins directly to you, for you're the only one that can do something with them. Father, I pray that you'll remove them. Over the course of the next 4 weeks, we are going to be talking about this. Father, you've put this on us to talk about this. And next, we're going to talk about how we can be forgiving. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes to understand the message that's forthcoming. How can you be so forgiving toward us, a collective group of sinners? Yet through your amazing grace and your love for us that you do this, and we're grateful for it. Father, I pray today that we will learn to trust in you more and more. And I pray, as you have prepared us a place in heaven, I pray that we will lean on you and trust in you. And Father, I pray that we'll look forward to spending eternity with you. There are souls that are lost and unsaved. We rejoice to hear of one that was saved yesterday. This makes us happy. Father, I pray that we will be the ones who can go out and share and teach and preach the word of God and the salvation that's offered through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make us
equipped, I pray, and help us to know your word. Father, I pray that you'll heal those who are sick today. I pray that you'll be with those who are hurting. I pray that you'll give answers to those who are lost. And Father, I pray that you would provide for them the help that they need. We are counting on you today, for we know that their hearts are heavy and burdened. We know that they're in pain, and we know that there is physical and emotional, mental, spiritual suffering. Please be with them, I pray. Father, we are mindful of every single lost person among us. Father, I pray today that you'll help our missionaries and us as missionaries and ministers right here among our very own people. I pray that everywhere the gospel message would be proclaimed. Father, I pray today that we'll accept this responsibility. If we are saved, we are grateful. But Father, there's so much more to do to be impactful, and that is to reach those who are lost and unsaved. Help us to see this need today, I pray. Father, we give you all the praise and the glory that's due you. We thank you for the special day that you've given us. And may this worship that continues not only today, but beyond, I pray that it will be sincere and spiritual and real and true. Thank you for all that you give us. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song. All right. Well, folks, before we, and by the way, oh, it's snowing a lot. All right. So, yeah, Amy's in there saying, yeah, Amy is bad. Okay, yeah, it looks bad. All right, Ron, your car is white. Oh, that's right, your car's already white. All right, so before we do this, I got to mention this, and then we're going to go to prayer. So this is, so we love Cookie, all right? Cookie is amazing. Cookie, she keeps our church very clean. Cookie was in the church yesterday. She was in here cleaning the church, and this is what she collected. This is the ceiling falling in on us, and it literally fell while she was in here cleaning. So I just want you to know that she kept proof of this to show you that this is, in fact, what's happening. Folks, let me remind you, we're putting a new building up for that very reason. So there you go. No more of that. All right. So to everybody that's here, let's rejoice that we've been forgiven. Your sins are gone. And if you say, well, I haven't been forgiven, you know what to do next. Praise God that he has prepared us a place in heaven, and let's remember that today. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you've blessed us with. We especially thank you for the promise of heaven, and I pray today that we will lean on this promise. Remind us of all that is good that is awaiting us when we trust in you and are obedient to your word and to your Son. Father, I pray that you'll keep everybody safe. It's snowing out there. Be with everybody. Keep them safe, that they'll return to their home safely, and I pray today that we will give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone. God bless. Be safe.